I'm so glad to see you here this 11 o'clock Easter. As has already been mentioned, we were here bright and early already this morning. How many of you are doing double duty? You were here at 7 o'clock. Well done. Well done. And you had breakfast right here, made for the men's ministry. I think some of you came at 11 thinking maybe you get lunch. I'm sorry, you're not. But I would say maybe next year, but you know, no, not then either. But I'm glad you're here so much this morning. As Pastor Kevin was mentioning, we're wrapping up our Annie Armstrong Easter offering, our giving to North American missions. And the video you watched a little while ago echoes something from the video we saw at 7 o'clock this morning. Different videos, same idea. As in both cases, the folks that were talking said, we never knew what God was going to do when we started this. God showed up and did the unexpected. We didn't know we were starting a church for families of adopted or foster kids. We didn't know that's what was going to happen. We were just following God's leading. And that's the great thing God teaches in His Word. If we are faithful to what we know God wants us to do, He leads us in the direction He wants us to go. And often, we're not aware of what God's doing until we get there and find out what all that was about. So keep that in mind. You know, some of you in this room here, some of you at home, maybe just need to be reminded on this day, this Resurrection Sunday, just to be refreshed in the power of God, to be reminded that whatever's going on in your lives, God knows it, God's at work, and God has a plan. He has a direction that you're moving. Be faithful to Him. Trust Him with what you don't understand. As you can imagine, those earliest believers certainly did not understand what was happening when their Lord was crucified, and they went to the tomb that morning thinking He was dead, that they were going to embalm the body, only to find that He had risen from the grave. God always fulfills His expectations and always fulfills His promises. So whatever's on your heart that way, give that to Him today. If you have not been with us at First Baptist Church recently, you may not be aware, so I want to catch you up just a bit of what we've been doing. We are in a message series from the book of Romans, the New Testament book of Romans, and we're visiting with the Apostle Paul as he is having a conversation with Christians in Rome about the relationship between Jewish Christians and Jews and Christians who are not Jews. Now, the reason for that is we know from the Bible and from history that God chose Abraham and his descendants to bless history. And He did that by bringing Christ the Messiah through the people of Israel. That is, Jesus was a Jew, and He came through the people of Israel. And the Apostle Paul is teaching, as we've seen in the segments before this, that the Jews are still God's chosen people. So there's a question that arises there. And this is the reason we're doing this series with some of the events going on in the Middle East. It's a good series for this time. What's the relationship then of the Jews today with the Christians? And we might ask and answer the same questions the earliest Christians were asking and answering. What is the relationship of Christians who are not Jews, but as the Bible terms us, Gentiles, which I think I'm pretty sure would apply to everybody in this room, that we are Christians, does that mean we're different from the Jews? Or are they still God's chosen people? How does all that work? Well, I can't go back and rewind and tell you everything we've been learning, but I'm catching you up in that sense because I want to zero in on one component as we're going to read this morning and we're going to study together a very simple truth, and that's because of Christ's resurrection, salvation is available to everyone. It's a very simple truth that we're going to focus in on. Because the part of the question is, okay, if Jews were God's chosen people, does that mean they are God's privileged people? And if they are God's privileged people and they are the ones that get to go to heaven, then what about the rest of us? How does that work for the rest of us? Now, you may be thinking, well, this is just a Bible question, Jewish people and Gentile people, but actually it's very appropriate for today because a lot of people wonder, okay, if I'm not of a privileged group, if I didn't grow up Baptist, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, if I have problems in my past, maybe addictions or big mistakes I've made, you know, the list runs on and on. And we consider folks, we look around and we see all these people that seem to have it all together. They don't, but they seem to have it all together. And we think, well, they look privileged. God likes them, so what about me? What about me? And if you just wandered into Christianity, you just wandered into the church, the question leads on, can I be saved? Can I be saved? We're going to get to that in just a few minutes. Billy Stanley is the stepbrother to Elvis Presley. He recently wrote a book called The Faith of Elvis Presley. And in that book, he describes a story where Elvis Presley was in Las Vegas. He was having a conversation with Sammy Davis Jr. And as they were having a conversation, Sammy Davis Jr. noticed that Elvis Presley was wearing two pendants around his neck. One was a Jewish Star of David, and the other was a Christian cross. The Star of David representing Judaism, and the cross representing Christianity. And Sammy Davis Jr. was looking at that, and he pointed at it, and he said to Elvis, isn't that a contradiction? Wearing those two different things like that, two different religions. Isn't that a contradiction to believe in both? And Elvis said, maybe, but I don't want to miss heaven on a technicality. The truth is, neither one of them were really getting what the Bible teaches about the relationship between Judaism and Christianity. And this is what Paul's been talking about in these chapters. Christianity fulfills what God's been doing all along. He fulfills what God's been doing all along, starting with Israel and moving forward. The problem became that the people of Israel their relationship with the law of Moses became more important to them than their relationship with the God of the law of Moses. But it didn't change what God was doing. God was still bringing Christ through the Jews, and everybody now is saved the same way. And because of Christ's resurrection, we can know this. Everybody is saved the same way. If you have your Bible, find the next installment with me. We're going to look in the book of Romans, the New Testament book of Romans, in chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And in fact, if you've been in church very long or very much, you're going to recognize two of the verses in this passage, because a lot of pastors like me and a lot of Christians, in fact, when we're talking about faith and about salvation, we quote these verses. They're very common to quote. What you may not realize is the context for these verses is in the discussion between the relationship between Israel and Christianity. Or, again, more for us, between people of privilege and everybody else. Are people of privilege the only ones who can be saved and go to heaven? And what about the rest of us? If we're not born into that, the people of privilege, or we don't know enough about the Bible, or we haven't been in church a lot, what's our status as opposed to those people of privilege? Romans chapter 10, we're going to start reading at verse 8. Again, this is the writing of the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, if you're not familiar with Paul, was a Jew who became a Christian. And as a Christian, he became a missionary, especially to non-Jews. So that's who he's writing to. And he says, Romans chapter 10, verse 8, on the contrary, what does it say? Now, I need to pause right there. The on the contrary, coming out of the previous verses, Paul has been talking about whether or not you need to scale the mountain to find salvation and find Jesus, or you need to dig into the abyss to find Jesus, dig into the grave. And he's answered that by saying, he has come to you. Christ has come to you. And because he's alive today, he's risen today, he continues to come to those who call out to him in faith. On the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we need to park on verse 13 for just a second. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Break this down, it tells us a couple of things. First, and most obvious, and what Paul is talking about, what the Bible's talking about here, is that everyone who calls on Christ, who reaches out in faith to Christ, will be saved. But there's two assumptions embedded in that. The first one is that everyone needs to be saved. Did you catch that? Everyone who calls on the name of Christ will be saved. Therefore, everyone needs to consider this because everyone needs to be saved. And then there's that word saved. The Bible teaches there is a fact in human history. As a matter of fact, there are two things here that are very important, historical truths. The first one is that all human beings need salvation because all human beings are sinners. Now, what that means is every human being lives in contrast to God. We are, the Bible actually says, we're enemies of God because we are naturally disobedient to Him. In our sin, we're disobedient to Him. And this is not a hard argument to make because you and I know there's a difference between good people and bad people. And you look out on our world, and every time the good people seem to get a little traction on doing good things, the bad people enter in and mess it up. Now, our inclination would be to say, well, the good people doing good things are the kind of people that will go to heaven, and the bad people doing bad things are the kind of people that won't go to heaven. The problem is the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches all people are sinners in need of a Savior, because you think you're good doesn't mean in the eyes of God you're good. In fact, the Bible says in this book, Romans, that all people have sinned and come short of God's glory. That is God's standard for good. So it's not a hard sell that we are sinners. Sinners means we have a spiritual problem that we cannot fix. You cannot, I cannot fix my spiritual condition. I can try all day long to be as good as I want to be, to go to church as much as I go to church, to watch spiritual television, read spiritual books, but if I don't do what God says I need to do to change my spiritual condition, then I'm not saved. And everyone needs to be saved. Now, the very good news that we're talking about this morning is everyone can be saved and everyone can be saved the same way. That's always been God's plan. Everyone can have a relationship with God if you follow God's plan for that relationship. Now, I want to go back to this text for just a minute and open it up for us just a bit. Because that first truth is that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. The second truth is there is a historical event that makes it possible, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything hinges, we read it right in the middle of these verses, hinges on the resurrection. Jesus is alive. And everything hinges on that. Everything changes because of that. Can you be saved? Yes. Can I be saved? Yes. Are we willing to do what God calls on us to do? That's the question. So let's break it down a bit. Paul teaches us three things about salvation itself and what it means to be saved. And these are three facts that result from the truth that Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus has risen from the grave. Therefore, these three things are true. Here's what I mean. The first one is that salvation is accessible to everyone. It's accessible to everyone. Now, sometimes we ask a question, and this answers the question. If I'm not among the privileged, will salvation be accessible to me? And that's where this question comes from in this passage. Are you good enough? Do you have to scale a mountain to get there? Are you qualified to have access to eternal life in Christ? Look at it this way. Let's say a friend of yours says, well, I'd like you to go to my house and water the plants. And you get to the house, and when you get to the house, you realize there's a lockbox on the house. That lockbox has the key in it. The key is what you need to get in the house, but the key's in the lockbox. If you don't have the code to the lockbox, you can't access the key to get in the house, right? Everybody with me so far? Okay. A lot of us think of salvation and being religious that way. There's a code. And the people Paul's writing to thought the Jews had that special code. They were privileged. So they would have access to God. They knew how to get the key. And they knew how to talk to God. And they knew they had the scriptures. And they were the only ones. Sadly, a lot of the Jews thought the same thing. But a lot of us think the same thing too. We look across at the privileged people. We think they've got the code. I don't have the code. What is the special code? What do I have to read? How much education do I have to have? How many times do I have to come to church? What's the code? Here's Paul's answer. The proclamation of faith, not law, not a code, not religion, the proclamation of faith is already in your heart and already in your mouth. God made salvation in Christ so accessible, He designed it according to human nature. Because everybody in here has a heart to believe. The heart is the center of your being. It's what you believe with. And a mouth to confess and say yes to Jesus Christ. Just that simple. See, God did not create salvation for privileged people. You got to know this. You got to do that. You got to have the law. You got to do this. You got to be this good. You got to do that. No, he designed salvation for every human being, because here's what we have in common. Every human being can believe and every human being can confess. Just like that. So salvation is accessible to everyone. Therefore, because of the resurrection, everyone can be saved. Then second, he says, salvation is available to everyone. It's available to everyone. You get the code, you get the key out of the box. Now entry is available to you. You're not in yet. You have to do something to get in. You have to use the key. You can stand outside all day long on the porch and hold the key and look at the door. Or you can use the key to open the door. That's why you had access. So you could get the key. You could open the door. Paul says, salvation is available to everyone, but it's not automatic. It's not automatic. You have to do something. Oh, there you go. See, I've got to work hard. No, you don't. The proclamation is a proclamation of faith. Everyone can do this. Everyone can believe in their heart. Everyone can confess. So here's what he says. If you believe with your heart, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the grave, you'll be saved. It's a proclamation of faith. It's available to everyone. But you have to do that. Nobody can do it for you. Now, in the 21st century, we read those verses, and it's very easy for us to say, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. We came in, we sang songs, we basically confessed with our mouths, Jesus is Lord. See, that's kind of how we think about it. And in some respects, that's true. So what we need to do is rewind from the 21st century to the first century and listen to how it would have sounded to them. Because the phrase is very literally, confess Jesus as the Lord with your mouth. In the Roman Empire, Roman citizens, like those he's writing to in the book of Romans, non-Jews, the Jews were given a pass on this. They didn't have to do this, but every citizen of the Roman Empire was required once a year to go to the temple for emperor worship. It didn't matter what other gods they worshiped. It didn't matter where else they went for worship or who else they worship. Once a year, every Roman citizen had to show up in their particular area to the emperor temple to worship that day. And in their worship, they cried out, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. Get the picture? Then they would get a little certificate on the way out saying, you showed up this year. Good for you. If the soldiers come around and ask, you can show them your certificate. If you need it in the marketplace to buy stuff, you can show them your certificate. If you need it to get a job, you can show them your certificate. Suddenly, for the first time in the history of the Roman Empire, outside of the Jews, who were not even obligated to show up, they were grandfathered into their own faith, and basically the Romans said, we'll leave you alone. But suddenly, you have Roman citizens who refuse to say, Caesar is Lord. Instead, they replaced it with this. Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. It's a whole lot different from standing in a church and singing songs of celebration. Nothing wrong with that. But hey, you don't have your certificate. What happens is the soldiers show up and they want to see your certificate. What if you go to the marketplace to buy food and you don't have your certificate? What if you need a new job? What if you move to another area across the empire and you don't have your certificate? because you refuse to say Caesar is Lord, because now with your lips you confess Jesus Christ is Lord and Lord of all. And you cannot confess that unless he's alive. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord because you believe with your heart that God has raised him from the grave. Your Lord is alive. Salvation is available to those who repent of their sin, acknowledge Christ's death on the cross for you, and as Paul says, we read it, call out to him in faith. Christ is Lord. Save me from my sins. He's alive today, so he can do that for you. So do you have to be privileged to access it? No. You have what you need. A mouth to confess, a heart to believe. Is it available to everyone or just to a certain class of people? It's available to everyone who confesses Christ as Lord and believes in their heart that God's raised him from the grave. Your Lord, you say, is alive. Then third, salvation is assured for everyone. Salvation is assured for everyone. You're in the house now. The door's open. You step in the foyer, and the family shows up and says, you don't belong here. You're not part of our family. You don't belong in this house. How dare someone give you the code? How dare you have access to the key? Get out. That was the Gentile question. The non-Jews said, do I have to be in that bloodline, in that family, to do it? Can I be sure that if I take this step of faith, if I confess Christ as Lord, if I put it all on the line, can I be sure that it won't be taken away? Yes, Paul says. Because here's the beauty of it. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on Jesus. Jesus did everything God needed done. Died on the cross for you. God raised him from the grave. Your salvation is assured in Christ. Now, it's not assured by your good works. It's not assured by my good works. It's assured because of Christ. Paul says in verse 12, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses those who call on him. Blesses you how? Blesses you with salvation, with eternal life. That's God's plan. Everybody's saved the same way, and everybody needs to be saved when we call out to Christ in salvation, the risen Christ. Call out to him for salvation. You can be saved. You know, this is Easter Sunday, and I'm so excited all of you guys are here. But sometimes we have folks that show up or tune in Easter and Christmas, Mother's Day, Father's Day. Good for you. I'm glad you're here. But if you do that thinking somehow you're checking off a box or making a family member proud, what good is that doing you, really? Because this is not about showing up or making a person proud. It's not about checking off a list. It's about something very simple. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. God's raised him from the grave. The reality is, I mean, we're not in the Roman Empire in the first century. We're in the 21st century, but we have a lot that we confess as Lord, don't we? Money is Lord. That might be your confession. Money is Lord. Religion is Lord. Environment is Lord. Social justice is Lord. My job is Lord. My wife is Lord. Okay. The thing about it, in the absence of calling Christ Lord, in the absence of following Christ, in the absence of worshiping the one true God, it's not that we do nothing, it's that we replace it with something. It's just the truth. Because God's wired us to have a relationship with him. a writer named Sigal Samuel. She writes articles about religion. She's a religion columnist and writer, mostly about secular religion and newspapers. But she's recently started a theme of articles as she investigates Silicon Valley and the rise of AI and neuroscience in America and across the world. In a most recent article, she very candidly said, what's really happening with AI, if you listen to the way neuroscientists talk and the way the industry talks, if you really read what they say and listen to how they talk, what you'll find is their language is very religious. And she quotes one article, for example, that heralded the rise of AI as being the opportunity to capture your thoughts in your mind. And it said, imagine your thoughts having eternal life in the clouds. You will live forever because of AI. And she very candidly says, it's really just secular people still trying to find salvation. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Easter Sunday is you don't have to try anymore. Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's what you need to do. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Repent of your sin. Everyone can be saved who calls out to Christ to save them. Your Lord is alive. And that's the good news also. You're saved. You're a Christian. You know that you are. Remember, your Lord is alive. He is the only Lord that you serve. When you exit this place, you serve Christ as Lord. Wouldn't it be healthy if tomorrow morning and the next day, we got up in the morning and started the day saying quietly to ourselves, Jesus is Lord. Not me, not money, not job, not fill in the blank. Jesus is Lord. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to Christ on this Easter Sunday, especially if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, and you know that Christ is burdening your heart to come to Christ today. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, in this room and at home, there are those of us, Father, that have never trusted Christ as our Savior. And today we realize, we acknowledge, I mean, we're here on Easter Sunday in the belief that Jesus is alive, but maybe now we understand the power of that statement, the reality of what it means. So God, if there's just one here or at home that's never made that personal decision and realizes today that you will receive them in faith, God, I pray today will be the day they would trust Christ as their Savior. And Father, for that person here or at home, and today they say, yes, I want to trust Christ. I want to pray this prayer, Father, out loud with them. If there's just one in this room or at home that will pray this prayer of faith in their hearts to trust Christ as their Savior today. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I can't save myself. All my good works, being religious, I try, but nothing changes. And Jesus, I believe, and I know you died on the cross for me, and I know that you're alive today. So Jesus, in my heart, I call out to you in faith to save me, to forgive me of my sins, to give me a home in heaven. And from this day forward, Christ and Christ alone is my Lord. And for everyone else in this room, God, believers here and at home, we're at different places in our walk with Christ on this Easter Sunday. Father, may you embed in our hearts that cry again of faith. May you remind us, God, that Christ and Christ alone is our Lord. And whatever we're struggling with, we turn that over to you today, Father. Whatever struggles, whatever burdens. But God, also whatever we've tried to put in place of you as our Lord, God, forgive us for that. We turn that over to you today. I pray for each one here, Father. There are decisions we need to make on this Easter Sunday. Some are complicated to us. Some are simple. But all of them, God, we can make by faith in you. Father, there's some that need to come to the altar and pray. There's some that need to come forward to make decisions. There's some that need to join fellowship with First Baptist Church on this Easter Sunday. God, whatever decision you put on our hearts, I pray we'd be faithful to you to take that next step of faith. Step out and do what you're calling us to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.